Beloved, this morning, good news. I think we're going to put a period to the book of Acts after 19 years. That's my accomplishment. Turn to the book of Isaiah, chapter 30. You say, what are we doing in Isaiah? I thought we were in Acts. Hang tight. I try to show people that not only the New Testament, but the Old Testament says the same thing. I want to caution you, if anybody tells you you don't need to read and study the Old Testament, I want you to walk away from that person. That person's bad. Old and New Testament. You can't have a New Testament without the Old. And you don't build a house unless you first lay a foundation. The Old Testament is your foundation to the New. If you understand that, you study and read all the Scripture, not bits and pieces. All right, Isaiah chapter 30. Remember Isaiah? He lived 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Remember him? He is the same prophet that was living in the days of good King Hezekiah. There's a little history for you to know. King Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah were both contemporaries. Matter of fact, Isaiah was God's personal prophet to King Hezekiah, and was there side by side with Hezekiah, leading and guiding and advising this good king of Israel. Isaiah is going to witness the Assyrian Empire, which was way up in here, is going to come down in the year 721 BC, and the 10 northern tribes, are going to be captured, rounded up, and dispersed across the Assyrian Empire. And what the Assyrians would do when they conquered a particular area, they would take another area that they had conquered before, and when they took out the good people and left this vacuum, they would fill the vacuum with conquered people from another part of the world. They would dump them. And so when you come to the New Testament, and when Jesus was talking with the woman at the well that was a Samaritan, her ancestors were the poor 10 northern tribe Israelites who were left by the Assyrians. But then the Assyrians imported non-Jewish people into that area. And in the course of time, these people married. And when they had children, they gave birth to a half-breed, half-Jew, half-non-Jew. And these people had babies. And by the time you come to John 4, the woman at the well, she is a descendant of the mixing caused by the Assyrians in 721 BC. That's a freebie. So Isaiah is dealing and about to witness what's going to happen to the 10 northern tribes. Okay, verse 8. And again, the topic is unbelief versus belief. That's our theme this morning. Verse 8. Now go, write it before them in a table, and note it in a book, that it may be for the time to come forever and ever. So verse 8 is proof that God has told Isaiah to write down God's word, and that word is found in this book, this scroll, this book of Isaiah. Here's the proof that Isaiah was given so many things to do, so many charges. And here's one charge. As God reveals his word to Isaiah, Isaiah was not only responsible to verbalize it to the people, to herald the message, he was also commissioned to write it down as an everlasting record. That this is a rebellious people. God is describing the ancient Israelites 700 years before the birth of Jesus. And God is telling Isaiah to tell the man on the street, my covenant people, whom I entered into a blood covenant centuries earlier under the time of Moses before the base of Sinai, they are a rebellious people, lying children, children that will not hear the law of the Lord. My brothers and sisters, this is seven centuries before Mary would wrap the baby Jesus in swaddling clothes and lay him in a manger. Notice the indictment by God to his ancient covenant people. He calls them rebels, and he calls them liars, and he calls them deaf when it comes to hearing the words of my prophet Isaiah. But notice the travesty, which say to seers, God's people are telling Isaiah, see not. What does that mean, preacher? They're telling Isaiah, stop watching how we live. Stop looking at us. Stop looking at us with that critical eye of yours. And to the prophets, prophesy not unto us right things. Don't tell us the truth. Speak unto us smooth things. And the greatest example of a smooth talker was Mr. Obama. He sold the country a bill of goods that we're still paying for it. Slick talker. Prophesy, get this, preach lies, deceits. Now, does that bother you? These are God's ancient, we're not talking about the Babylonians. We're not talking about the nasty Assyrians. We're not talking about the Egyptians who had God's people in slavery and bondage for 430 years. We're not even talking about the nasty Romans. We're talking about God's people. We're talking about the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, to Jacob, and Jacob to 12 boys. And these 12 boys unleashed 12 tribes. And these 12 tribes became a unified nation called Israel. And out of that nation, we have the Old Testament. And out of that nation, we have the Lord Jesus Christ and our salvation. In verse 10, God's people are telling Isaiah, stop watching how we live. And they're telling the other good prophets, don't tell us the good news. Tell us smooth words that we can digest without any conviction of sin. These people wanted no conviction of sin. They did not want to be bothered because of how they were living. Just like today with the transgender, the LGBTQ, X, Y, and Z to the third power, and all the garbage we see marching down Main Street, men and women nearly naked with their rainbow flags. They want the church to shut up, and they want the Christians to shut up, and they want our Bibles to be closed or banned. What about COVID? Oh, it was okay for Governor Kelly here in Kansas during the lockdown to fly in hundreds of aircrafts so women could kill and murder their unborn children. But it was okay for the tattoo shop to remain open. It was okay for the liquor store to remain open. And God forbid if you kept your church open. Give us smooth things, preacher. Don't make me feel uncomfortable on a Sunday morning. I want you to tell me words that I want to hear, not words that I need to hear. That's verse 10. And we're not talking about the pagan in verse 10. We are talking about God's professed people. Like even you and I today. How many people in our churches today? There are some churches, beloved, what I've said so far, they would show me the back door. What I've just mentioned so far, the words I gave you just a few moments ago, my exposition in John chapter 8, would not be welcomed in many churches here in Topeka. It would be considered mean, bigoted, homophobic, etc. They rather hear smooth words. And then they want God's preachers to do what? Preach and teach lies. How would you feel if I lied to you every Sunday morning and then you went home and you were able to say, yeah, that was a lie, that was a lie, that was... How would you feel? You ought not to come back. But beloved, and from this pulpit, I'm going to show you what I believe, why I believe from the scriptures, not from headquarters, because there is no headquarters. The only headquarters, hopefully, in this church is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 11. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. They're telling God, get out of the way. Did you pick that up? Get out of the way. Turn aside out of the path. Cause the Holy One of Israel, who is the Lord Jesus Christ, to cease and get out of our lives. They're telling God, hit the road, Jack, and come back no more, no more. How's that grab you? God's people. And guess what? There are many churches and denominations in America in the year 2025. They have already reached the point where they've told God, hit the road, Jack. They fly their rainbow flag. They have their women preachers. They even marry homosexual and lesbian couples together, and everybody claps and cheers and says, God is with us. Really? He destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah for some of those same antics. He destroyed the entire antediluvian world and only saved 8 people and a bunch of animals in that huge ark because of the same sins. Beloved, today, listen to me. People want a God with whom they can create and whom they can manipulate. I'm already working on 2025 Christmas series sermons for the month of December. And my title is Christmas is More Than Just a Holiday. I'm working on Christmas already. I do that every year. I pick a person or a subject that is related to Christ coming into the world, and I preach on that for the whole month. I'm already working on December. When it comes to Christmas, everybody loves Christmas. You know why? No one's going to get mad at a little baby Jesus wrapped in swaddling clothes. We'll tolerate him for a whole month. I'm not talking about you, but I'm talking about others who claim to be Christians. Just follow my thinking. Here's sweet baby Jesus. He's harmless. He can't talk yet, so he can't preach. He can't tell me that I'm living in sin and I need to repent. And then at the end of December, what do? With cute little Jesus? We just shove him in the attic for next year. True? That's what we do with Jesus for the month of December. Oh yeah, we'll take him out of the closet. We'll shove him under the tree. We'll put him next to Santa Claus and 9,000 elves. And when December 31st is all done, huh? The tree's down, the gifts are gone, credit cards are maxed out, and Jesus is back in the crib. He's back up in the attic. Look at verse 11. Get you out of the way. Turn aside out of the paths. Cause the Holy One of Israel to cease from before us. We don't want God guiding us. We don't want the true God leading us. Leave us alone, O Holy One of Israel. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel. Now Jesus responds. After they told Jesus to hit the road, and after they told the prophets and the priests and the other people, simply give us lies, we'd rather believe in a lie than to believe the truth. Let me ask you a question. If I'm wrong, you step up and you say so. It's more easier for you and I today to believe a lie than to believe the truth. If you don't believe me, what happened during the 2+ years of COVID? We were fed lies and the nation fell for them. Now, years after COVID, now we're being told people in a certain age bracket who took the jabs and who took more jabs are dying like flies. And children who got the jab coming up with autism and birth defects, women in the military coming up sterile and no longer able to bear a child because they put some garbage in their body under the guise of loving you and taking care of you? Do you realize that most of the wars that America has been engaged in have all been due to lies? And we bought into them? Now Jesus speaks. Are you ready to hear what he says? Verse 12. And I want all of us to examine whether we're guilty of this ourselves. Wherefore, thus saith the Holy One of Israel, because ye despise his word, and trust in oppression and perverseness, and stay thereon, since you're willing to reject and despise my word, and you have now substituted my word for oppression and perverseness, and you stay there, you live there. Therefore, this iniquity shall be to you as a breach ready to fall. Jesus is telling Isaiah to tell the Jews living 7 centuries before the entrance of Jesus into our world, the hammer is about to fall. The breach, swelling out in a high wall whose breaching cometh suddenly at an instant. And he shall break it as a breaking of the potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. God tells Isaiah to tell the people, God has now taken the nation of Israel at this time, the 10 northern tribes, he's taken them as a clay vessel. And what happens when you take a clay vessel and just let loose? Does it fall and bounce? Does it fall and roll? It falls and it cracks in many pieces, in shreds and shards. Verse 14, and he shall break it as the breaking of a potter's vessel that is broken in pieces. He shall not spare. Oh, the hour of grace is gone. The hour of mercy is gone. The hour of God's compassion is gone. The hour of God's forbearance and patience and tolerance with us little rebellious creatures has reached the line which has now been crossed. There's no hope for the 10 northern tribes. Isaiah lived during that time period. He lived and witnessed the 10 northern tribes, his brothers and sisters, according to the flesh, according to their bond to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the 12 tribes respectively. He's going to watch hundreds, if not tens of thousands, of his possible family members deported and scattered to the four winds, let alone those who would fight on the battlefield and lose the war and die by bloodshed, by the sword. God says, I'm going to take my people who now tell me to shut up and get out of their life. I'm going to drop them like a clay vessel to the ground. And he shall not spare. Oh, the hour of grace and mercy is gone, brothers and sisters, so that there shall not be found in the bursting of it a shred to take fire from the hearth. Oh, to the water withal out of the pit. Meaning when he's done dropping that vessel, there's not one part of that vessel that can be used for anything. For thus saith the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning the rest shall ye be saved. In quietness and in confidence shall be your strength. And ye would not. Ye would not. When God did want to come to them and comfort them through the ministry of Isaiah and other prophets, God sent them other prophets besides Isaiah. There was Amos, there was Jeremiah, there was Daniel, there was Zechariah, Zephaniah, Jonah. God sent this army of prophets out of love and concern, and all that they told God prophets was what? Shut up! If you're going to open that mouth, give us smooth things like honey. Don't give us castor oil. Give us honey. And then to have God's people, please, please, for God's people to look at a prophet of God sent by God for their well-being and to tell them, I'd rather hear a lie than to hear the truth. Can you imagine? Can you imagine churches today, and pastors today, and Sunday school teachers today, more willing to please the congregation by telling them stuff that's not even true, but it makes them happy and it sends them to the church parking lot feeling good about themselves? I saved myself this morning. I'm God's co-pilot. Really? When did God die and make you in charge of a plane? Bumper sticker, God is my co-pilot. Well, that must make you the pilot. When did you earn the right to run your life and have God as simply a co-pilot to drop a few words of advice now and then? Notice, ye would not. God is telling them in verse 15, when I wanted to save you, when I wanted to bring quietness to your land, when I wanted to give and build confidence in me that I'm there to protect and take care of you, you would not. But ye said, look at verse 16. What was God's people's answer when God is talking to them through the prophet out of love and concern? They told God, no. For we will flee upon horses, therefore shall ye flee. This is talking about that invading Assyrian army. God's people in their pride, in their boastfulness, in their brashness, we're going to mount our own steeds. We're going to jump on our own horses. We'll take care of the battle. They told God, take a height, you flee. We will ride upon the swift, therefore shall they pursue you be swift. 1,000 shall flee at the rebuke of one. At the rebuke of five shall ye flee, till ye be left as a beacon upon the top of a mountain and as an ensign on a hill. I chose that on purpose this morning. That is a little snapshot of 700 BC in the ancient land of Israel when it was divided. 10 northern tribes to the north, 2 little tribes to the south, Judah and Benjamin. Basically, Benjamin was so small, it basically was absorbed. You have Judah, but Judah also had the descendants of tiny Benjamin. That was one tribe to the south. So when Jesus comes on the scene, everybody where the 10 northern tribes used to be, they're half-breeds, half Jew and half whatever. Equals Samaritans. The proper Jew, the ones who thought that they were a cut above everybody else, would be in the south, in and around Jerusalem at that time. But I'm giving you a snapshot of 700 years before the birth of Jesus. Look at God's people. Look at their state. They'd rather be told lies. They'd rather be hoodwinked with a bunch of deception. They're telling God, hit the road. And when God would come to them, in mercy, in love, in concern, genuine concern for his people, when he would condescend and speak through one of these prophets in order to rescue them from themselves, they told God, no. No. We said, no. And then they went so far as to say, when it comes to your prophets, shut up. Beloved, we're not talking about pagans here. We're not talking about the dogs. We're talking about God's sheep 700 years before the arrival of Jesus. Well, let's go back to Acts 28. I wanted to share that and add that into the record. This little snippet from Isaiah chapter 30. You got to admit, that's sad. And my only concern is this, beloved. Listen to this. I say this out of love, because I got to take care of me as well as also take care of you and giving you the truth. That's why you and I need to guard our hearts, that we don't become like that. that we don't become like these other churches in town with the rainbow flag and women preachers and marrying gays and lesbians and basically saying, oh, God loves everything. He loves my sin. God made me a homosexual. No, that's a choice that you made. It's a behavioral choice. No one's born an alcoholic. No one's born a drug addict. And no one is born gay. They have to play with their heads and think that is what they are in the course of time and in their behavior. Ready? Look at verses 25. Notice in verse 24, some believed, some didn't. Just like today, we have the same response. There's no neutrality when it comes to Jesus. It's either yes or no. It's either I believe or it's I don't believe. I see it as the truth. No, I see it as nothing but foolishness. It's a waste of time. The church is packed full of hypocrites. You know, when someone tells you the church is full of hypocrites, you know what my response is? Are there hypocrites within the medical profession? But you still go to a doctor. Are there hypocrites who fly airplanes?
Yeah.
But you still take that trip overseas, right? You put your hands and your life in a pilot. Are there hypocrites within the dental profession? But you still go to the dentist once or twice a year. Get the picture? Just because there's hypocrites in the church, that is a phony excuse. Because there's hypocrites in every aspect of life and business, and yet we use them all. So that argument, put it in the trash can. And when they agreed not among themselves, notice division once again. Jesus is the great divider, not the great uniter. They departed. After that, Paul had spoken one word, well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers, saying, and here it comes. Isaiah utters it, or God utters it the very first time, 700 years before Jesus. I taken you to Matthew chapter 13, right in the middle of Jesus' ministry. Jesus drops the same passage. Now, at the end of the book of Acts, in the early 60 AD, leading up to the destruction of Jerusalem, and a 3.5-year siege with the armies of Rome, in the fall of 70 AD, matter of fact, September the 2nd of 70 AD, the city, the temple, destroyed, burnt, carnage, bloodshed, looting, rape, whatever, fell on that holy city, which was no longer holy. The great divider of men. Well spake the Holy Ghost by Isaiah the prophet unto our fathers. Notice this dire warning of the hammer. Though Isaiah wrote about it in Isaiah 6, we're being told now in the New Testament that those words were not Isaiah's words, but the words of the third blessed member of the Godhead. Go unto this people and say, again, this sin that's being described and the punishment for this sin comes to those who sit under the constant preaching of God's word. And like the Jews of Isaiah 30, telling God constantly, shut up, get out of my life, leave me alone, for there is no God for me. When a person says that over and over in their unbelief, their heart becomes callous. It becomes unable to feel anything, not even conviction. Conviction no longer works. And they have crossed that line with God. And God, based on Romans 1, which we studied, God just leaves them alone. And he lets them work out their natural depravity to their own demise. Hearing, ye shall hear, but you're not going to understand anything. Oh, you're going to see. You're going to see a lot of things besides hearing a lot of things. But you're never able to connect the dots and come to any conclusion. Why? For the heart of this people is wax gross, and their ears are dull of hearing. We're not talking about the battery needs a change in the hearing aid. We're talking about the inner hearing of the heart. Their eyes have they closed. So that's a conscious decision on the sinner's part to tell God to take a hike. Lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and should be converted, should be saved. And I should heal them. Paul dropped that hammer on that delegation of Jewish leaders from the local synagogue there in Rome on this particular day. They had a grand audience with the prince of the apostles, one who was schooled by Jesus for 3 years in the Arabian desert, according to his own testimony in the book of Galatians. He who was beat and whipped, shipwrecked on numerous occasions, stoned and whipped with the marks on his back, with the whelps and the scabs still left the marks of the beatings, dragged out of one city and left to die outside the city limits. Being accused by the Corinthian church of not even being an apostle. And there were those in the Corinthian church who made fun of him. Oh, he's really short and stumpy, but boy, his words are powerful. They were able to mock his physical stature, but they had to admit his words come across like an atomic bomb going off. Yes, Paul was mocked and made fun of his height in the Corinthian letter. But they had to deal with the fire of his words. Be it known therefore unto you, these departing Jews, that the salvation of God is sent unto the non-Jews, unto the dogs and the pigs, and they will hear. They will hear. You've chosen to reject, but the dogs and the snakes and the wolves that you used to call your Gentile neighbors, they will hear. And when he had said these words, the Jews departed and had great reasoning among themselves. I believe the Apostle Paul ruined these guys' evening. That evening when they went home, they didn't go right off to bed. They were still discussing the words of Paul even into that evening and probably days after. And here it comes. For whatever reason, God the Holy Spirit has chosen to do this. Brother Luke, who writes Acts, many people call Acts the Gospel of Luke, Book 1, Gospel of Luke, Book 2. The book of Acts is written by the same man, the only non-Jew to write anything called Scripture. For whatever reason, God just simply takes the curtain and goes, bam! He just drops it. Watch, Paul dwelt two whole years in his own hired house, so he's paying rent out of his own pocket. He was a tent maker in the daytime, earning his keep, getting a few shekels, getting a few gold and silver coins, coming back, paying rent for the home that he's in, also providing food and clothing and shelter for his associates like Silas and Timothy and Luke. He received all that came to him. He was not hindered from anybody coming to visit him, even though he was under house arrest, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness, with all confidence. And I love this. No man forbidding him. Do you realize that for the 2 years that Paul was in that hired house, there was a Roman soldier, 24/7, probably shift changing, maybe a 10 or a 12 hour shift, I don't know. There was a Roman soldier, probably different Roman soldiers were tasked to go to this house and watch this short, dumpy Jewish rabbi. That's your duty. That's why we're paying you. Roman taxes are paying you to watch this real threat to the Roman Empire. Well, what is he? He's just a preacher.
And there's Paul. How many soldiers do you think in 2 years heard the gospel? Mm-hmm. Thank you. I like that response. That doesn't upset me. That's good. Because it says he did this for two years. And what did he preach? Well, he wasn't preaching the stock market. He was preaching what? The kingdom of God and things concerning Jesus. Look at verse 23. You may want to connect. Look at verse 23 and verse 31. But when that Jewish delegation came to Paul, what was Paul preaching even before these Jews came to his home? He expounded and testified the kingdom of God, and he was persuading them concerning the things about Jesus. What do you find in verse 31? Notice Paul didn't change. Paul didn't change the message. Beloved, I'm pretty confident that there are some of you in this room right now, you know that some churches and some denominations have already changed the message. What used to be preached in those buildings that would be honoring to God and to Christ is no longer being preached. I'm pretty sure that you would agree with me. But notice with Paul, notice about that first century church. Even though they were persecuted, even though they were jailed, even though they were robbed and stolen, even though some of them had their heads taken off and crucified on Roman crosses, they didn't change the message to suit the world. What did the Jews in Isaiah 30 want? They wanted the message changed. They told Isaiah, "We're sick and tired of you knocking on my door here in my heart and telling me I'm out of sync with our covenant God. I don't want to hear that. I want smooth words. I'd rather you preach to me lies than tell me I need to be born again. I'd rather you tell me that hell is not real and heaven is a joke. I'm just giving you examples how you would work that out. Don't preach on sin, just preach on the love of Jesus. Meek and gentle, mild Jesus, passing out cherry bonbons and patting children on their heads. That's not the Jesus that I'm showing you in John chapter 8, in John chapter 6. That's not the Jesus you see on the Hollywood screen. No. Preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence. Beloved, we need to be bold. Nothing wrong in being bold. Doesn't mean that you're arrogant. Bold means that you know that you have the truth. And you don't need to go to college to do that. And you don't need Hebrew and Greek to do that. And you don't need to take a fancy course on evangelism. Beloved, if you know that you're saved, if you know that at one time you were blind to the things of God, and now you clearly see the things that God has given to you, then what is your testimony based on John 9 and the man that was healed by Jesus? What was his testimony before the entire religious establishment that wanted to throw him out of the temple and the synagogue? What was his testimony? Once I was blind, but now I see. That's your testimony to a lost and dying world. You don't need fancy language. You don't need the Greek and the Hebrew. You don't need a college degree. I haven't gone to college, and I got to use a Hebrew and a Greek dictionary to find the meaning of a word. I can't even read either one of those languages. But I know one thing. Once I was blind, dumb, foolish, and dead in sin. And God has reached down into the gutter where he found me and rescued me and gave me eyes to see and ears to hear good news. So what say you? You don't need to be a theologian. You don't need to be a Billy Graham. You don't need to be a Dr. Jeremiah or a John MacArthur or a Martin Luther. Just be you. Be yourself. And simply tell people what God has done for you. The day that he reached down and he graciously, by his mercy, touched you, opened your eyes, opened your ears, he opened your heart, and he entered into your life, and he has changed you for the better and for the good. 19 years, I'm done with Acts. Father, we come once again now to thank you for this hour. Thank you, Lord, for the day that you've given to us. Father, just help us to realize what you have done for us. We don't deserve any of this. We don't deserve even a crumb from the table of your bounty. But even the dogs receive a few crumbs that fall from the Master's table. So, Lord, this morning we give you honor and glory and praise and adoration. We acknowledge you as the only true and living God, the creator of all things, heaven and earth, visible and invisible. We acknowledge only one Lord Jesus Christ, born of a virgin, died and suffered under Pontius Pilate, was buried, and 3 days and three nights later rose again from the dead, now sits at the Father's right hand with all the keys of life and death in his hands. And we believe in God the Holy Spirit, the author of Scripture and the author of the new birth, when he takes a sinner and transforms them in seconds into a saint. And Father, we thank you for your word. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well then, beloved, that means next Sunday we're going to go back to the book of Deuteronomy. Guess what? Which has been going on for 19 years. So we'll be in the book of Deuteronomy chapter 24 if you want to read ahead. Amen.